This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, March 11th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday here in the first week of Lent. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can, try to spend a few minutes today meditating on the way of the cross. You can do it in private or attend the Stations of the Cross at your parish, and you can also pray the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. In fact, you can do it tonight with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central, right here on Relevant Radio. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the Russian invasion of Ukraine continues this morning as the capital of Kyiv is bracing for possibly the worst to come here on day 16. What's going on? What's the latest this hour?
John, as far as Kyiv, it looks like that giant 40-mile-long convoy of Russian military equipment is dispersed off the roadway in parts, although the ground's still kind of soft in that area, but said to be readying an attack anew on Kyiv, as well as many non-military facilities continue to be hit across the country on this day 16 of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Western parts of Ukraine being hit for maybe the first time in spots that had been a safe route to escape to Poland, as well as a safe route to get military supplies back into Ukraine to help them continue the fighting. President Biden eliminating most favored nation trading status for Russia today, another sanction as well. And the creative ways the different folks are showing their support for Ukraine and cutting back. The Baltic states, you know, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, who some say could be next if takeover is successful for Russia in Ukraine, are not, acting scared about that at all. As a matter of fact, they've changed the name of the streets that the Russian embassies are on. In Lithuania now, the address for the Russian embassy will be on Ukrainian Heroes Street. And Latvia, the Russian embassy will now be located on Independent Ukraine Street. And if they choose to change their business cards, that'll be on what the Russian diplomatic folks would have to hand out. Just some more of the creative ways folks are standing up to Russia.
And Glenn, according to the United Nations, this humanitarian crisis is continuing with 2.5 million refugees, over a million children pouring into those countries neighboring Ukraine, the vast majority of them going into Poland, but some going into Slovakia and some of those Balkan countries as well.
Yeah, and then moving on, kind of a second step with Germany, France, and Ireland taking many in as well. The UK working to ease up some visa restrictions, too, to make it easier. America, Canada, too, also countries welcoming Ukrainian folks trying to flee the fighting. And that number, like you said, over 2.5 million, and experts say that could at least double.
Wow. On a happier note, after 99 days, Major League Baseball's lockout is finally over. We can report that this morning. Opening day is set for April 7th. They will have 162 games. Among the new wrinkles, there's going to be a DH, a designated hitter in the National League, something that has never happened in the century-plus history of the National League, and spring training camps are opening up all over the place beginning today.
Oh, it'll be easier for the National League managers now. I think we've survived in an American League city for many years with that. And, the National League folks had a little taste in the World Series. But, let's play ball this weekend and even today, spring training getting underway for clubs. And there'll be that interesting scramble, the Hot Stove League, reading about the trades in the offseason, really condensed this year with the free agent signings expected to be fast and furious over the next couple, 3 weeks to get ready for that April 7th opener.
Absolutely. Something to look forward to.
and maybe bring our country together, because obviously everybody's been thinking of the horrific situation that's going on in Ukraine. Thanks again, Glenn. Again, if anything breaks as things are developing on a continual basis, they could change from hour to hour. Please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, especially continuing to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord, through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass, the super-duper edition, it's still not too late. You can still do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. Father Rocky's lesson today is the Confiteor. He tells you all about the importance of the Confiteor in Mass. So get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. Sign up today at relevantradio.com/Lent. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Jeremiah 29:13. The Old Testament prophet says, "You shall seek me and shall find me when you shall seek me with all your heart." On Fridays, I always try to remind you to meditate on the Sacred Heart of Jesus at some point during the day. Our Lord wants us to return to Him with all of our heart, especially here during this season of Lent. True devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is not just about going through the motions with our Catholic faith, being on autopilot. It's about giving Jesus the Lord your whole heart, your entire heart. It's about seeking Christ with everything you have, your whole heart, and making Jesus the Lord number one, and then everything else in your life falls into place. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk about a very difficult issue, especially for parents. Check out these headlines this past week. Florida State Democrats tweet out, "We've got one thing to say to our GOP colleagues, gay, and then chant gay over and over." And the magic has died. Disney employees are outraged that their company won't speak out about the Don't Say Gay bill. What are we talking about? A new bill in Florida is causing quite a reaction. Listen to Florida Governor Ron DeSantis spar with a reporter.
Does it say that in the bill? Does it say that in the bill? I'm asking you to tell me what's in the bill, because you are pushing false narratives. It doesn't matter what critics say.
It says it bans classroom instruction on sexual identity and gender orientation.
For who? For grades pre-K through 3. So 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. And the idea that you wouldn't be honest about that and tell people what it actually says, it's why people don't trust people like you, because you peddle false narratives. And so we disabuse you of those narratives. And we're going to make sure that parents are able to send their kid to kindergarten without having some of this stuff injected into their school curriculum.
A fiery Florida Governor Ron DeSantis. Joining us now for much more is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, for more on the Florida Parental Rights in Education Bill, the so-called Don't Say Gay Bill. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Friday morning.
Well, good morning to you and to Glenn and to all of your listeners.
Thanks, Mary. First of all, what is your reaction to those fiery words of Governor DeSantis and this Florida bill that's making national headlines? Why is it being called the Don't Say Gay Bill?
Well, as the governor pointed out, it's being called that because its opponents have, you know, very cleverly coined this, you know, title for it. But it really, as the governor also pointed out, has nothing to do with the content of the bill and the aim and goal of the bill. And when I just heard that clip, I hadn't heard it before, so I'm grateful to you for pulling it up. I wanted to stand up in my chair here and you know, yell and cheer because I'll tell you, I had my own very similar personal experience when one of my children went for 1 year to our local public school for kindergarten for a variety of different reasons, but we thought kindergarten would be safe enough. And this was, John, probably, 8 years ago. So it was before Obergefell, was before marriage, same-sex marriage was legal, and the definition of marriage had been changed in the federal law. But be that as it may, she came home one day. Again, she's in kindergarten. She's 5 years old. And at dinner says to us, did you know that two dads can have a baby and two moms can get married? And I said, who told you that? I mean, I about dropped my fork. And she said, oh, we read a book at school. And I said, well, what was the book about? And she said, oh, it's about different families and, you know, that two different people can get married. And so, Mom, can you tell me, I mean, she was just all excited to hear. This was revelatory to her, right? So she was saying to me, like, when the dad is going to have the baby, where does the baby go in the dad's stomach? Because, you know, I mean, it was, like, insane. So I was livid. And I called the teacher the next day, and she called me back very quickly. And they had read the book, Heather Has Two Mommies, which was one of these, you know, books for smaller children to teach them about, you know, same-sex families. And she said, well, we read that, and, you know, there are a couple of families in the school who have that component. I said, but who gave you the right to tell my five-year-old that? I said, that is a topic. We are a Catholic family. I was not going to broach that subject with her because it is not appropriate for her. She cannot understand the consequences of what you raised to her. It is scientifically false. A man cannot have a baby, and two women cannot have a baby together. So now you have planted unscientific ideas in her mind. I had to tell her, no, honey, your teacher is wrong, because at the time it wasn't legal. Your teacher is wrong, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to undermine your authority as her teacher in the classroom, but you have now put us as parents in a very difficult position. John, it took me months to undo the damage of that one day in school, my daughter being told that what she knew all along is truth, that God created marriage between a man and a woman. Only a man and a woman can biologically have a child together. It took, as I said, took months. And who gave that teacher the right and that school district the right to tell my child that and not even give me a warning? I mean, it might have been another thing if they had said, listen, we're going to be reading this book. Some of you parents who are Muslim or Catholic or evangelical Christian may not feel this is appropriate for your child at the age of five, and you may keep your child home for that day. I would have kept her home, but I wasn't even given that option. They took it upon themselves to put these ideas in my child's head, and it's wrong, and it undermined our parenting, and it's like you almost can't have age-appropriate and developmentally appropriate conversations with your child anymore without public schools deciding that they know better than parents do. And, you know, good for Florida. It is not going to make, you know, the Florida legislature, those who voted for it, and this governor particularly popular in some quarters. But the bill doesn't say anything about not saying the word gay. It just says that those are topics that are better left until after third grade. They're not developmentally appropriate. You know, and on the other hand, it doesn't say, you know, you can say straight either. It just says, you know, is it too much for me to ask as a parent that you just teach my kid how to read and write and add? Like, is that too much? You know, I mean, this is insanity. I don't need this kind of indoctrination and instruction for my five-year-old daughter. I really don't. And, you know, when you think about, you know, 90%, I think, of Catholic children go to a public school. And this presents an incredible dilemma for parents who are sending their children into these, you know, what have now become not places of learning and places of learning to accept differences and, you know, variety and diversity and et cetera, in the truest and genuine you know, way it should be expressed and taught. But now it's become sort of a, again, political indoctrination. It's horrifying. So good for Governor DeSantis. I believe the bill was passed out of the legislature, the Florida legislature, on Tuesday, and obviously he is going to sign it. He's given every indication that he will, at least, and it should go into effect on July 1st.
And we're talking about kindergarten through third graders. And
correct.
So the question is how, why is everybody so upset? Should kids that age be told anything about gender sexuality or gender identity? In fact, my wife, Cindy, reminded me that our Joseph, who's now 14, but when he was in kindergarten, all he thought about was dinosaurs.
Right, exactly. I mean, this is point. It really does go to developmental appropriateness, and the bill also doesn't mandate, you know, sex education for, you know, in terms of heterosexual characteristics and traits at five either, because it's not developmentally appropriate. Kids, they don't have the capacity to comprehend what all of that means, and nor should they have to at age five. Can't they just be kids? Can't they just go to kindergarten and learn how to color and, you know, learn their numbers and counting to 100? I'm just remembering all the things from when my daughters went to the Catholic school kindergarten. You know, you probably remember this from Joseph. 100 day was a big deal, you know, learning how to count to 100. And the 100th day of kindergarten, everybody had to bring 100 Cheerios or what have you. I mean, those are the things that you're supposed to be doing in kindergarten, not learning about LGBTQ+I, you know, identities and, you know, the different variations and the 2,200 genders or whatever it is we have now. Is it too much to ask, again, that you just educate my child in the basics, in reading and writing and math? I mean, we look at the United States, how far behind we are as a country in terms of, you know, just math knowledge and development. I mean, many other countries far ahead of us. Why don't we, you know, have this kind of enthusiasm for making sure kids learn how to love math at that age? Because that could really have an impact and a difference on their educational futures, but not this.
And what's really alarming is the age of these kids, you know, kindergarten to third grade. This is really important time in the development of little children. They're really impressionable at that age, more so than older kids.
Right, exactly. I mean, again, in my daughter's situation is a case in point. Very impressionable. She loved her kindergarten teacher. And, you know, I liked her, too. She was a lovely woman. And up until this point, I had no qualms about, you know, that 1 year of public education that we had chosen for our daughter. But, again, it took me months to undo it, because every time I would say, honey, you know, what your teacher said, she must have been confused. What she said was wrong. You know, two women can't have a baby together. That's not correct. You know, God, this is how God designed marriage, et cetera, et cetera. And she's a feisty little girl, but she was arguing with me. They say, no, but Mom, the teacher said that was true. She said this was okay. And so, you know, when you're in kindergarten, I think everybody remembers the name of their kindergarten teacher, because your kindergarten teacher is such an influence in your little life. I mean, you really do remember that. For many kids, it's their, you know, their first encounter with a classroom and with classmates and a desk and something with their name on it. And, you know, it leaves a lasting impression on them. So if this kind of information is imparted to them at that age, when they're just trying to figure out who they are, et cetera, it really can have profound effects. And it's wrong. I don't think any parent should have any qualm if they go to a public school in Florida. They're simply not going to discuss matters of gender and human sexuality with your, you know, kindergarten to three-year-old. They're not going to teach them that, you know, it's wrong to be gay. They're not going to teach them that it's right to be gay. You know, they're just not going to mention it. And I think that's the correct, you know, tact to take with children that small.
And Mary, it appears that the left is sending two messages. One, we don't need this bill because no one is indoctrinating kids. And two, the bill is going to destroy trans youth. What's your take?
Well, I think that's a little bit of hand wringing and pearl clutching, as we like to say. It doesn't seem to me that the bill is aimed at anything other than neutrality. We're not going to be targeting trans kids. We're simply not going to be discussing it. These are not academic subjects. They're not developmentally appropriate, and we're simply going to remain neutral, and we're not going to raise these issues in the primary grades. I don't see how the other side gains from saying that trans kids are now being targeted, which is a terrible thing to accuse another person of. No one is targeting these children. We just want everybody to be neutral and left alone. And no one is going to make comments either way. And so I don't understand why that seems to me to be eminently fair, why that is being portrayed as a bullying, targeting. I mean, some of the things coming out of the White House about this bill and some of the ways they are characterizing it, is they're just over the top. And as Governor DeSantis said, you know, in a nation that already seems to be so tremendously divided, being untruthful, lying, does not help. And as the governor pointed out, this is why people don't trust mainstream media for a lot of the time. They don't believe that they're being told the truth. And, you know, when you hear that phrase, don't say gay, you just think, my goodness, isn't there a First Amendment? Don't we have a right to free speech? How can they say that teachers can't use the word gay? That's not at all what the legislation says. And he was right to call that reporter out. And it seemed as if the reporter himself didn't even know what the language in the bill was. So I'm glad that he did that. People, you know, when you hear a kind of over-the-top phrase like that, go and do your own research. Get the bill itself and look at the bill itself before you make a judgment. That would be my recommendation on any number of topics, whether it's this or abortion or anything else that's sort of a flashpoint in this country.
Mary, CNN reported that high school students in one Florida high school staged a walkout to protest the bill. Hundreds of kids participating in this walkout this past week. What does that tell you about what kids are being taught in these schools these days?
Well, one of the components of first of all, let me just backtrack and say, you know, teenagers are teenagers, right? They like a good argument and a good fight, and they like also too, and this is, I think, a good part of human nature, that they want to be seen as being on the side of the oppressed and the little guy, right? You can go back to any decade in the United States and see that, you know, teenagers really do like this kind of stuff. It's very dramatic, and, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, poke fun or anything, but I do think you have to kind of keep that in mind too, right, that you're dealing with a teenage population. But secondarily, and this is an important component of the bill, if a child presents at school as trans or gay or lesbian, et cetera, at school, but the parents are unaware that the child is making these declarations, the school has 6 weeks to notify the parents that the child has made these statements. And I can tell you that in the school district right next door to where I live, the school is allowed to call a child, a teenage child, by a different pronoun and not tell the parents. And that's another very critical component of this bill, is that it mandates the school district, if you are calling my child by a different name or a different pronoun, you better darn well tell me. And you're not going to spring this. I am their child. They are my child. I am their parent. I do not lose my right to parent my child at the door of the public school.
Well, I so much appreciate your perspective, and your Catholic perspective, but also your motherly perspective, having experienced it firsthand. Thanks so much for putting some clarity to this Florida parental rights bill.
Oh, well, it's my pleasure. And again, I would just invite your listeners, if they have questions, go read the bill itself. Read the text of the bill. It's in very accessible, plain English, and you'll be able to see exactly what the school districts there are going to be doing and what the motivation of those who proposed that bill was.
Thanks so much, Mary Helen Fiorito, our regular contributor. You can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Dr. Ivan Jankovic, assistant professor of economics at the University of Mary, will have the latest on the economic sanctions on Russia. Are they working? We're going to talk about it. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Who's watching me?
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for joining us. Now, as we've been talking about and reporting in recent weeks, the United States is no longer buying oil and energy from Russia in response to Russia's invasion of Ukraine. The U.S. and many allied countries from all around the world have also imposed an unprecedented number of other economic sanctions and other sanctions on Russia after Vladimir Putin's invasion of Ukraine just a little over 2 weeks ago today. In fact, this morning, the U.S. has revoked normal trade relations with Russia. Now, this was President Joe Biden during his State of the Union speech earlier this month.
Even Switzerland are inflicting pain on Russia and supporting the people of Ukraine. Putin is now isolated from the world more than he has ever been. Together, along with our allies, we are right now enforcing powerful economic sanctions. We're cutting off Russia's largest banks in the international financial system, preventing Russia's central bank from defending the Russian ruble, making Putin's $630 billion war fund worthless. We're choking Russia's access. We're choking Russia's access to technology that will sap its economic strength and weaken its military for years to come. Tonight, I say to the Russian oligarchs and the corrupt leaders who bilk billions of dollars off this violent regime, no more.
That was a few weeks ago, President Biden at the State of the Union address. The question is, how are these sanctions affecting the Russian economy this morning here, 16 days into the war? Are they having any effect on Putin's war machine? How are the Russian people on the ground reacting to these sanctions? Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Joining us now for some perspective on this issue is Dr. Ivan Janković, a Serbian-born economist and political philosopher. He's also assistant professor of economics and fellow in Catholic studies at the University of Mary. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Professor Janković. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, and thank you for having me once again.
Dr. Janković, first of all, let's talk about the war in Ukraine and now in its 16th day. What are your thoughts on this, what many are calling an unjust, horrific invasion of Ukraine, and also the many war crimes that have been committed by Putin and Russia? Do you think that Russia is losing the war, especially in the court of public opinion?
Oh, for certain. For certain, one of the most kind of most surprising aspects of this war thus far was the ineptitude and inability of Russian government to win the information war, which the Russian government was very savvy and capable of doing before. So they completely lost the information warfare, but it seems increasingly that they're losing the military fight on the ground. I'm not a military expert, but the expectations of the Russian government and military at the very beginning was that they're going to win very quickly, that the Ukrainian army will dissolve within a day or two. It seems, unfortunately, that even our military was making similar kinds of predictions, and the Ukrainian military and Ukrainian people surprised both Putin and Western observers, and they essentially fought the Russian military to a stalemate. Right now, the Russian army engaged all the reserves that they had for the war, and they were not capable of taking any major cities. They're now trying to encircle big Ukrainian cities and lay siege on them. That can take weeks, maybe months. It's not clear what the military victory would mean. What does it mean to take Kiev and then do what? Occupy part of the Ukraine, occupy the whole of Ukraine. So it seems to me it's very clear that strategically Ukraine is lost for Putin, whatever happens in military terms in the short term.
Dr. Janković, as a student of European affairs, what are your impressions of Ukrainian President Zelensky, who has shown such unbelievable, tremendous courage while inspiring the Ukrainian people, saying, "We will not give up, we will fight to the end"? Do you think Putin absolutely underestimated the resolve, not only of Zelensky, but also the Ukrainian people and Ukraine, along with the the U.S. and international response. Yeah. He didn't see all of this coming.
Yeah. It seems we're starting to get some inside information from Russia. It seems that Putin is furious with his intelligence services for providing him bad advice and bad information from Ukraine. It seems that he was convinced that the Ukraine would capitulate very quickly and that the public opinion in Ukraine will greet the Russian invaders as liberators. And apparently he put the two major generals from Russian intelligence service under house arrest to punish them for providing bad information. So he has certainly underestimated Zelensky. We now see that he is a very capable leader, both in terms of organizing a military defense and political mobilization within Ukraine, but also extremely effective in communicating with the Western world and getting what he needs from the Western leaders. And those images, for me, may be the best illustration of this situation, was this image of Zelensky in bulletproof vest, walking around Kiev, organizing the defense, having a lunch or a dinner with his soldiers, and Vladimir Putin sitting isolated in the Kremlin, this ridiculous 60-foot table, far removed from anyone else, scared to be around people in general. So one of the perceptions that some people, even in the West, had about the manliness and strength of the Russian military, Russian army, or Russian president are now badly shattered. Now, it turns out that this military is a paper tiger to some degree, and that Putin was a much weaker leader than we thought he was, and that Zelensky is much stronger. So that's one unexpected turn of events.
Well, Professor Yankovic, what is your impressions on the economic sanctions? Are they making a difference for Putin and Russia? Are they working at all?
Yeah, it depends what you mean by working at all. If you mean that they can stop the war very quickly, that unfortunately that is not going to happen. But the sanctions, so Putin is motivated to go as far and as long as he can militarily until his army dissolves. So he's going to go to the bitter end. He cannot psychologically accept the concept that he overreached and that he now needs to essentially settle for some humiliating peace, essentially. But sanctions are working in another sense, that they're essentially isolating the Russian economy from the world and destroying Russian currency and destroying any economic perspective for Russia. We can talk for hours about the dozens and dozens of Western companies that are withdrawing from Russia, about the inability of Russian economy to maintain the supply chains within the country, that the airplanes will be grounded in 2 or 3 weeks, and even the internal travel within Russia will be very, very difficult. Some predictions are that the Russian economy may contract by 15 or 20% within this year. That's an economic disaster. Sooner or later, that reality will have to dawn on Putin. But unfortunately, many Ukrainians and Russians will die before that happens.
Well, Professor Yankovic, I want to continue talking about these sanctions. There's been reports. In fact, there's a Russian expert that was on Fox News last night that caught my attention. He said that in some polls, Putin has actually gone up 10% because the Russian people are suffering from the sanctions, and they're just not happy. So they're kind of uniting behind Putin, even people that didn't like Putin before that. So let's talk about that after the break. I want to bring in our listeners also, if you want to be part of the conversation, if you have any comments or questions about these sanctions. Are they making a difference to Putin and Russia? We have open lines. You can be part of the conversation. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Dr. Ivan Yankovic, Assistant Professor of Economics at the University of Mary. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'm announcing the United States is targeting the main artery of Russia's economy. We're banning all imports of Russian oil and gas and energy. That means Russian oil will no longer be acceptable at U.S. ports, and the American people will deal another powerful blow to Putin's war machine. This is a move that has strong bipartisan support in Congress and, I believe, in the country. Americans have rallied to support their Ukrainian people and made it clear we will not be part of subsidizing Putin's war.
888-914-9149. That, of course, was President Biden. If you want to be part of the conversation, if you have any thoughts on whether or not any of these sanctions are making a difference on Russia and their effect on this war, please give us a call. 888-914-9149 as we continue our conversation with Dr. Ivan Janković, a Serbian-born economist and political philosopher, assistant professor of economics, and a fellow in Catholic studies at the University of Mary. Professor Janković, welcome back.
Thank you.
We just heard in his very own words, President Biden on no longer buying oil and energy from Russia. What are your thoughts on that move?
I think that's a very good move, although I must warn that even before the formal ban by the American government, American importation of Russian oil went down almost to zero because of commercial reasons primarily. So no bank would offer a loan for Russian oil. Many American importers canceled the deal with Russia. The insurance costs went through the roof. So it was already very precarious and very difficult to do any business with Russia even before a formal ban. Now it's formally shut down. In my opinion, that's the, if we want to end this war quickly, and by we, I mean Western Europeans and Americans, we have to ban all Russian exports right away, primarily oil and gas, because this will finish off Russian economy very quickly, much quicker than otherwise, and force him back to the negotiating table. Any wavering in our commitment to sanctions, any delay in imposing sanctions just delays the inevitable and exposes Ukrainian people to further suffering and prolongs the war. However horrible that might be for Russian citizens in the short run, in terms of economic effect, that's the only way in which we can effectively shorten and end this war, by exerting the maximum pressure on the Russian economy. So I support this move, and I also support this elimination of Russia from WTO, essentially, that Biden's administration will announce today. So that will allow America and European Union to impose high punitive tariffs on Russian commodities. Even if they're not completely banned, they're going to be made essentially impossible or very difficult to import because of high protective tariffs.
Professor Janković, do you think that all of these sanctions and Putin's reaction to it is transforming Russia into an isolated country similar to the old Soviet Union, which is what he's trying to do to begin with?
Yeah, that's an irony of this situation. Putin is not a communist, and he doesn't want a Soviet economic system for ideological reasons. He might have been an ex-KGB spy, but he's not a committed ideological communist. But ironically, by doing what he does and being exposed to an international isolation like this, he's forced to adopt many of the economic policies that the Soviet Union was pursuing. Complete shutdown of international trade. Now they are imposing effectively export exit visas. You cannot exit Russia, or it's very difficult to exit Russia. They impose capital controls. You cannot transfer money or capital from Russia else anywhere in the world. He's threatening even yesterday to nationalize or to seize the companies, Western companies that withdrew from Russia. So his authoritarian regime that allowed capitalism to function thus far is now descending inadvertently back to a Soviet type of economic system, with the predictable, catastrophic, and dismal economic consequences that system had in 1960s and 1970s.
Professor,
that's a tragedy for the Russian people.
I started to say your take on how China plays into this, because it appears that Russia is now going to go in a different direction and team up with China.
A short answer, that is not going to save Putin. China is not going to save Putin for a variety of reasons. First, that the Chinese are very pragmatic and practical and non-suicidal. So America has a strong leverage against China if China tries to do certain things that may help Putin. There is a relatively few things that they can do. But even those things that they can do, America had a good leverage over China to impose economic costs on China that China doesn't want to pay, because China is not suicidal. On the other hand, you have to understand that Russia is a Western country. Most of its trade, most of its export and import business, most of its financial business is with the Western world. You cannot replace all of that overnight with the Chinese business, let alone with the Chinese business, which is a country like a mid-level or developing country, which is nowhere near the level of financial and economics sophistication that the Western world has. So the ability of Chinese, even if they wanted to help significantly Putin is very limited. And they will use this situation to extract concessions from Putin, of course. So eventually what Putin will end up doing is transforming Russia into a client state of China, in the same way in which Lukashenko's Belarus is a Russian client state and Venezuela was a Russian client state that's essentially economically bankrupt rogue state that survives on the handouts by their powerful big brother. That's what awaits Russia if nothing changes in the next 6 months to a year. Essentially, they will survive on the little handout from Xi in exchange for political favors and support. So that's the sad fate of Russia in the months to come.
Professor, what's your take on how much the average Russian on the streets can suffer? Everything that they're going through, the majority of those people have nothing to do with this conflict, as well as some of these billionaire oligarchs.
First, the Russian people, unfortunately, they're already suffering, and it's going to get much worse very quickly. So we shouldn't try to sugarcoat what's going on. Eventually, very quickly, not only luxury goods, but everything, food, clothing, basic consumer goods, everything will be severely restricted. Russian incomes will plummet, and ordinary Russian people will suffer. In the first period, this will lead to an effect of rallying around Putin. In the long run, Putin will lose politically from this dynamic.
Do you think that Vladimir Putin and Putinism is now discredited completely in the West?
Close to it, maybe not completely, but almost completely. Even the biggest political supporters of Vladimir Putin in the Western world are now distancing themselves from him, and that's one of the positive effects of this. Those ideas that may sound attractive on paper, authoritarianism, like a firm hand political rule and so on, is now shown to be incompetent, stupid, and destructive, and nobody wants to be associated with it in the Western world, even if they had ideological sympathies for Putinism to begin with.
Well, Professor Yankovic, thank you so much for being with us to give us some perspective on this situation that so many are praying for. Obviously, we have to look at it not only through economic eyes, but also through spiritual perspective, which we do here on Relevant Radio. And in fact, if anybody missed our conversation with Father Mikhailo Kuzma in the first hour, he had a fantastic spiritual perspective on what's going on in Ukraine. You can go back and listen to our podcast for that at relevantradio.com. Thanks so much, Dr. Ivan Jankovic, for being with us this morning.
Thank you. Thank you very much for having me.
Professor Ivan Jankovic, Assistant Professor of Economics and a Fellow in Catholic Studies at the University of Mary. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We have a few moments here. I want to bring in our news anchor extraordinaire, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what's going on? Anything change here in the last hour?
Well, just some of the overnight updates there. Western Ukraine now being attacked. That had been a relatively safe spot for refugees to head over to Poland and for materiel to get back into Ukraine from the U.S. Ultimately there, that Russian convoy, that 40-mile-long convoy that was headed toward Kyiv that seemed to be stopped, looks like it's dispersed as the reports are Russia readying to push a little harder into the capital area as well. And Also this morning, the president announcing taking away that most favored nation status in terms of trading with Russia.
Absolutely. And as we mentioned in the first hour, the Our Lady of Fatima Shrine Rector in Western Ukraine is asking for all believers to unite and pray for the conversion of Russia on March 13th. So there's a lot of prayers going on all over the world to end this conflict, Glenn.
Oh, there certainly are, and they need to continue. Absolutely, they need to continue. And you look at the heroic efforts the Ukrainians are doing in defending their country, using any person, you know, man, woman, or child who is interested in helping, from baking bread for the soldiers to making Molotov cocktails to fighting on the front line with weapons handed down at the local police station. They're fighting back very valiantly, and in prayer, and that motivation that they've got to defend their homeland as well is strong.
And again, here on Relevant Radio, you know, we talk about the facts about what's been going on, but we always try to keep a spiritual perspective. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always.
Hey, sure thing, John.
And ironically, it's that time of the morning. It's now time for yet another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Not war, but our story today called Echoes of Kind Words. It's by Steve Goodyear. A little boy said to his father, "Let's play darts. I'll throw the darts and you say, wonderful." Here's a little boy who's not afraid to ask for the encouragement that he needs. Maybe we all have something to learn from him. Inspirational author and educator, Father Brian Kavanaugh relates a story about the devastating effects of discouragement. Dante Gabriel Rossetti, the famous 19th century poet and artist, was once approached by an elderly man who asked him to look at a few of his sketches and drawings. The gentleman wanted to know if the artist thought they were of any value. As gently as possible, Rossetti told the old man the sketches were of no value and showed little talent. He apologized for the harsh assessment, but said he believed that he should be honest. The visitor was disappointed, but asked the artist if he could take a look at just a few more, which were all done by a young art student. Rossetti looked over the second batch of sketches and immediately became enthusiastic over the talent they revealed. "These," he said, "oh, these are good." He went on to say the young student shows much promise and should be given every help and encouragement, as he may have a great future if he'll study and work hard. The old man was deeply moved. Rossetti asked, "Who is this fine young artist, your son?" "No," replied the visitor sadly. "It is I 40 years ago. If only I'd heard your praise then, for you see I became discouraged and gave up too soon." St. Mother Teresa wisely said, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Sometimes it may be enough just to say, wonderful." From 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Let's continue to pray to the Mother of God under the title of the Immaculate Heart of Mary for peace and an end to the war in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky tonight on a Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with Drew Mariani. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us.